Let's pray. Lord, there is power in the name of Jesus. Every knee one day will bow under that authority, that name. Lord, as we finish this series on heaven, give us a sense of the awe and magnificence of the place we're going to, the kingdom of heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem. Lord, as we look this morning at this incredible promises, help us to be filled with the reality of that truth, that this is our destination. Lord, we're thankful that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day you will rule in such incredible splendor on an incredible throne. So Lord, open our eyes and ears to hear your word in thy name. Amen. Okay, good morning. As we finish this series, I will again state that we're probably only speaking to about 1/20th of what we should hear. There's just volumes of stuff, and we could speak the whole year and not exhaust the book Revelation and what this coming kingdom is. I know this truth. In Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon writes this: he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So we talk from the beginning, and we're talking about the end this morning. Now, we've been created by a holy God with this longing inside of us for eternity. It's really kind of a sixth sense. The reality of death really drives us to understand what happens after death. So we are always really, in one sense, looking forward. So in this series, we started with what happens to people when they die. We looked in the Old Testament, they went to a place called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called the Greek word Hades. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, those that were in Sheol, that were believers, they were transported to the present heaven. And we're waiting that, those that are died now are waiting in that present heaven for the judgment day. And in that judgment day, those that are still left in Sheol, those who are unbelievers, will be unfortunately cast into hell because of their decision. And then we talked about last week the eternal rewards. And then this week we're talking about we're going to talk about Revelation 21 and 22, the end of the story, this new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. The key thoughts as we're going through this series, hopefully that should permeate your thoughts, is this, is that the end of the story changes how you live your story. And destination determines decision. So this morning we want to look at how living in this eternal heaven and earth and this new Jerusalem will be. And it starts with vision. You turn to Hebrews 11:10, the great patriarch Abraham. It was a fascinating story if you know his story. He's called to leave his country and go to a new country where God makes a new nation, Israel, from him. But in verse 10 it says, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." I like that phrase, "whose architect and builder is God." So Abraham takes tremendous steps of faith, leaves his country, and it's based on this truth about a coming kingdom, a coming city. Now, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament also speaks of looking forward. You know, often our vision gets clouded by looking at the wrong city. We look at human architects. We look at our environment. We look at where we live, and we feel it, and we can touch it on our five senses. But the sixth sense is what Peter reminds us of this coming future biblical reality. Turn to 2 Peter 10. We've got a passage here, about five verses here. I want you to listen closely. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Three times, Peter reminds them to look forward. And he gives them an exhortation. There's a reason for this. He asks the big question in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? One day, what you see here is all going to be wiped away, and it's going to be a new heaven, new earth. And he says, look, it's going to be destroyed. If that's true, what kind of people ought you to be? And it's just an incredible, powerful thing. That question should cause us to focus our vision. When you see this coming destruction, you have to choose how you're going to live. If you look forward to your final destination, if you're looking forward, that end of the story changes how you live your story now. No matter where you're at in your spiritual walk, no matter where you're at in your journey, you can change everything by a decision to start living forward. Now look, it's easy to get trapped in our culture. We have a multi-billion-dollar campaign out there to influence you to live not looking forward. It's all about you. It's all about today. It's an incredible lie from the evil one, and people, Christians get consumed with themselves. Now, if you read the New Testament, it's all about giving yourself up. But the new media says, no, it's all about you. Look to yourself. So the end of the story should change how you live your story. The Apostle Paul, he saw this coming. Philippians 3. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting. He says, forgetting what's behind. One of the biggest problems in our psychological makeup and our emotional health is we tend to look at the past and we always are reminding ourselves how bad our past was or how bad we were. Our tendency is to perceive that God looks at that versus what's going forward. God sees us and he's completely supportive. He's completely forgiven us. But we have a problem transferring that emotional health there to look forward. He says, look, press on toward the heavenward goal in Christ Jesus. He says, keep looking forward. When you look forward, you cannot look back. If you drive looking back, you'll have an accident. Most accidents occur, people running the back of someone, is because they're not looking forward. Okay? Now, it's interesting. We have this promise from Jesus himself. Matthew 25, verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The magnitude of that statement, excuse me, come, you who are blessed. If you know Christ, you're blessed, and you're gonna take an inheritance, you're gonna have an inheritance when you walk into that kingdom. There's a kingdom of God that's been prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's been already created, and he's waiting for you. Now, Isaiah, this fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah writes, or says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. God's already predicting through Isaiah, I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. Then in Isaiah 66, verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, declares Jehovah. So will your name and descendants endure. Now, if you've ever moved into a new house or ever had a house built, there's a sense of anticipation as you're waiting for that house to be completed. You have certain expectations. And when you move in, everything is clean and new and fresh, and you're the only people that are ever going to live in this house. Now, that same experience, in one sense, is going to happen to every believer when they walk into this new Jerusalem. Some of you may watch, if you watch HGTV, where they have these shows on homes and that, and the popular one is Chip and Joanna Gaines. And they had this show at one time called Fixer Upper. And what they would do is they'd take an old home in Waco, Texas, and then a couple would buy this home, and then they would do this incredible renovations to this home, rehab it. And at the end of the show, when they do the reveal, the people are standing in front of the street and they have these two large screens, and it's actually a picture of the old house, and it's on rollers. And so what happens is they roll the two screens away, and here's their new house. And of course, every show, the people are just in awe of what's happened. I keep waiting for somebody to go, "Oh, I really don't like that." But nobody ever did that, you know? I mean, it's amazing. But you know, it's interesting, that reveal, that's what the Apostle John does for us. He rolls the screens apart to reveal this new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Revelation 21. I want you to imagine this. John writes, "Then I saw," John sees, physically sees with his eyes, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Can you imagine that? He sees the city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, we read this on black ink on white paper, and we might miss the majesty and the wonder that John's experiencing. Imagine being the Apostle John, seeing this physically happen in front of your eyes. I can't imagine the psychological just overwhelmness that he feels as he sees this. Imagine being him and seeing everything he writes down in Revelation 21 and 22. It's overwhelming. It's mind-blowing. The incredible awe and emotion of this vision. Now, if we get a vision for this new heaven and earth, it will change how you live going forward, because the end of the story changes how you live your story. Maybe this week, just read Revelation 21 and 22. Get a picture there. Imagine being John, and it changes your life. Now, interesting, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We have no record of what happened after this revelation is written, how he finished his life. But can you imagine what he experienced? Now, there is, three phases of the earth as we look at it. We have, in your outline there, we have the past, Genesis 1 and 2. We have the present, Genesis 3 through Revelation 20. We're right now in the present. And then we have the future, Revelation 21 and 22. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, we experience the creation of the world, the Garden of Eden, of Adam and Eve. And if you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's overwhelming, just the creative power that God has and his creation and the beauty of creating Adam and then creating Eve. We see the incredible beauty of God's power. But then starting Genesis 3, we also read of the earth's radical transformation. Sin comes into the earth, and mankind falls, and there's that first judgment. And so we see that, we read that from Revelation 3, or Genesis 3, all the way through the recording of history of Israel, of sin, of judgment, of defeat, of heartache, of disease. And then in Revelation 20, we see the earth's last radical transformation, the destruction. But then it's followed by Christ's return and the new heaven and the new earth. So in Genesis, God plants the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, he brings the Garden of Eden down from down the New Jerusalem with the garden at the center. In Eden, there was no sin, no death, no curse. On the new earth, interesting, there's no more sin, no more death, and no more curse. So in Genesis, we see the Redeemer promised in Genesis 3. In Revelation, the Redeemer returns. Genesis tells what? The story of paradise lost. Revelation tells the story of paradise regained. So we live right now in the in-between time, in the mystery. We hear the echoes of Eden, and we hear the approaching revealing of the earth and the heavens. And Paul captures this. In Romans 8, turn there for a second. Excuse me. Romans 8, look at verse 19. through 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There you see the past, present, and future in those three verses. Now, living in the New Jerusalem, for us, it's a physical place. Now, I'm going to say a lot of stuff here. It's only going to be a very small part of the whole reality. I'm not going to answer every question, but I'm going to give you at least a taste, and hopefully you'll research yourself. But heaven is a physical place. It's not a state of mind. The New Testament teaches the idea of a location for heaven quite clearly. It is the promise of Jesus. Look at John 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, look, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So we have this statement of prophecy and promise. We know that this fact that the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven, from God, it indicates that there's clearly a localization of heaven in a space and time universe. It exists in space and time. It's just not a phrase, it's a reality. And this physical creation is going to be renewed, and we're going to continue to exist and live on it. But God will make a renewed earth. So Scripture constantly and consistently portrays this new creation as a place of great beauty and joy. We looked at Revelation 21 again in verses 1 through 2. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. There's a newness to it. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So he captures the beauty of this physical location. We will be so awed, so overwhelmed by the beauty. Now we look at, if you've been in American area, if you've been to the mountains or the ocean, you're somewhat struck by this, the power and the beauty of our creation. It's nothing compared to what's coming. Now we also receive and are transformed by our resurrection body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So Paul communicates that our resurrection bodies are first imperishable. They're going to be glorified, and they're going to be powerful. That's what it says. In 1 John 3:2, John says this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, the disciples in the room that was locked when Jesus appears, they saw Jesus as he was. He had a physical body. He was powerful. Thomas is instructed to put his hand in his wound. Of course, he doesn't. But it was powerful. He was noticeable. They knew it was Jesus. Now, there are other attributes to our lives in heaven. Revelation 21:4. John goes on to explain. He says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There'll be no more death. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. The last one, I was like, amen. No more physical pain. Some of you know to live in incredible pain, and you've been through operations and you're still in pain. No more. All that is gone. No more death. No more crying. No more sorrow. No more pain. That'll be one of the attributes of your physical life in the kingdom. Revelation 7:16 is another insight here. John writes, in verse 16, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, and nor any scorching heat. No more hunger, no more thirst, and praise God, no more St. Louis heat. I was in Phoenix recently. It was 113 degrees. No more heat. No more hunger or thirst. Now, for some people reading that, that's their life. They live in a very poor economic situation in a foreign country, or they're just poor and they're hungry and they're thirsting. There'll be no more of that for those in the kingdom. Now, the design of the city of the New Jerusalem is fascinating to me. But in Revelation 21, John starts to unveil it. He says in verse 16, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He had measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, you read that and go, what the heck is stadia? And you just kept going. Let me explain it. Now, 8 stadia equals 1 mile. 8 stadia equals 1 mile. John says there's 12,000 stadia. So if you divide 12,000 by 8, that equals 15,000 miles. Now I want you to pay attention. I want you to think 15,000 miles. I'm sorry, 1,500 miles, excuse me. 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. Now imagine that. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Now, let me give you an example. That's really about the half the size of America, just the city of the New Jerusalem. But consider the height. At 20 feet per story, heaven would be composed of 396,000 floors. Imagine that height. So if you capture that, the immensity, the power, the magnificent, the size, it's incredible. The sheer size of the New Jerusalem, it's overwhelming. But there's even more. He goes in verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. There's no sun. It's just the incredible brilliance, clear as crystal. And then he goes on about in verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels on the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 gates into the city is manned by 12 angels. Imagine that. But on the gates was written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. You got history there. Then he talks about the foundations. Look in verse 14, Revelation 21. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the city has these foundations, and so we have those apostles' names on those foundations. Again, history, heavy. Then he talks about the walls. Revelation 21, verse 17 through 21. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. How many is that? What's the footage on that? That's 200 feet thick. 200 feet thick. The average wall we hear is usually 12 inches or 18 at the most. This is 200 feet. 18. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, or as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinthine, and the 11th one, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. It's incredible, the glass. If you've ever been to the city of Dallas, it's called the city of glass. There's all these glass structures. But this is beyond comprehension. This is the vision of the city. We're just touching an eighth of an inch of the depth of this. It's incredible. And then he talks about the temple. Interesting. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Then he talks about the entry in verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter in, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So entry into this city is only for those whose names are written in the Book of Life. And how do I have my name written in the Book of Life? When I accept Christ as my personal Savior, when I believe that He died for my sins, when I confess that to Him, He gives me everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. I can enter into that city based upon what Jesus did for me, not because of my performance. You cannot perform enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot perform to get in the New Jerusalem. You need a Savior. You need to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he go on to Revelation 22, John describes some more. Look in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Powerful picture. You will see that tree that Adam and Eve saw. What will our lives be like? This might surprise you. Again, we're only touching a little bit of this. There's a lot more to explain, but what will our lives be like? We still will have our individual identity. That's an essential aspect of our personhood, that who we are. We don't change our identity. We don't change our name. Look in Luke 15:10. It says, in the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every time someone accepts Christ, the heavens, the angels rejoice about that individual. When you accepted Christ, whatever that was, when you did, the angels rejoiced. Angels rejoice over each and every person. And that's really a powerful affirmation of heaven's view of each person as a separate individual whose life is observed and cared for one at a time. We're also told that one day we'll sit at a banquet and eat with some Old Testament heroes of the faith. Individuals, Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that for a second. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heroes of the faith, people just like you and I who screwed up, God redeems them, uses them in a great way. You'll sit at a banquet with them and you'll know their names like they'll know your name. When the disciples were with Jesus, they recognized Moses and Elijah as the distinct individuals they were, the same men that were on earth, but now infused with holiness. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 4, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, three of them, the brother of James, and they led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Then Jesus was transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter, bless his soul, instead of understanding that magnitude, was more concerned about construction business. But think about it. Here is Moses and Elijah. They recognize him. They're real people, but they're now infused with holiness. They see Jesus transformed, really a picture of the second coming. See, our own personal history and our identity will endure from one earth to the other. You will be you in heaven, not some spirit. You'll be a person. You'll be you. You'll have the same name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll have emotions. Luke 6:21, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who eat now, for you will laugh." You will laugh in heaven. You'll have feelings. We should expect in heaven emotions that exist for God's glory and our good. We'll shed tears of joy probably in heaven. We'll have these emotions that are now transformed. And we'll also have, as I said before, this new body. In Philippians 3, Paul writes this insightful prophecy, really. Verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will do what? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So one day, your lowly body, all broken, beat up, is going to be transformed. Transformed. Incredible. Think about that. Everything's made new. Your physical body will be completely healed. It'll be transformed. Now, this might surprise you. We will work in heaven. And now, here's the difference, though. Work in heaven. We'll be working with transformed bodies, so it's not like it's a duty. But we're going to serve, we're going to judge, we're going to rule, and we're going to reign in heaven. That's what the Scripture says. Revelation 7. "I answered, 'Sir, you know,' and he said, 'These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence.'" So there is a part of serving in heaven, and there is also a part of ruling. Look in Luke 19:17. Jesus says, "Well done," in the parable, he says, "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Judge, 1 Corinthians 16, "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" That's what he says. We're going to judge angels one day. We're going to reign. 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us." Look in Revelation 22:5. He says, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." There's a situation we're going to reign with God. So as we look at, there's a lot more that I can't even, there's too, not enough time. But as you look at, there's a lot more than you imagine. It is not the false teaching that you're going to go and play harps on a cloud somewhere. That's not biblical. You're going to live in a very physical place with emotions and life and purpose that's going to be totally transformed. Now, so as we look at this, how do we apply it? So I got two questions. The first one, and you have to look at it yourself honestly, am I looking forward? Now look, I'm real enough to know that you're dealing with some problems in your life, some heartache, maybe some really tough circumstances that you didn't ask for. And it's easy to get enthralled with that and to get focused on that. If you look forward, it changes your perspective on today. Right now, you're living your life in a certain direction. And that direction determines what you're living for. So you got to decide right now, right, think right now, what direction am I living my life? Excuse me. If it's for right here, if your life is contrary on your problems and your life, or is it concentrated on looking forward? Destination always determines direction. Are you living forward for the coming kingdom of God? That's the big question. Second question is, how does my life change based on this truth this morning of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem? As you look at that truth, as we look at that 21 and 22, as you look at that, if that's really biblical truth, if that's really true, how does my life change? That's the big question of this, or the big statement of this series. The end of the story changes how you live your story. You got to look at that deeply. That's that your story right now. And you got to look, if the end of the story is a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, if that's really true, I come back to 2022 and go, how many years do I have left? And what do I want to do with them? Do I want to send treasure ahead to the kingdom, or do I want to pursue treasure on this earth? Because the treasure on this earth will not go with you. So as you look at your life, sometimes you need to refocus. Sometimes we get lost in our own story. We get lost in our story. We're consumed with our story and what's going on. The only way to understand your story is to look forward. I'm going to close with the song we did last week, but this time you'll be able to understand it. We had a technical issue the first service last week. But I want you to listen really to the last words that are just incredibly powerful. It says, she'll sing, "Do you see him, King of heaven, champion of all creation?" Do you see him? Looking forward is seeing Jesus in that new heaven and new earth in Jerusalem. If you look that way, it'll change today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, hopefully we walk away this morning with just an overwhelming awe of your coming kingdom, of the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. And Lord, we're hopefully amazed to see you coming, that this is a biblical reality. This is truth. This defeats any multi-billion dollar campaign to persuade us to keep our eyes on this earth. Oh Lord, we live in our story, and you want to write a new story. You want to write a story of your grace in our lives, your ministry in our lives, you working through us. But we first have to surrender that. We have to surrender our lives to gain a real life. Lord, we have to decide to look forward instead of looking behind. Lord, as we close with this song, help us to meditate deeply on the lyrics and just the emotion of the second coming. In thy name, amen.